Going to give you a little lesson from the Word of God about some of the challenges you're going to face as you go out into the world and as you graduate, you start acting more, a little bit more independently. Then we're going to have a really good slideshow showing some of the better moments of our graduates and some of the more embarrassing moments on a couple. And then we're going to have a presentation. Then we're going to adjourn to have dinner. So let's begin with a word of prayer tonight, please. Father God, we come to you tonight on this special night to bring these young people before you, to pray for them, to wish them your guidance, and to give them a lesson tonight in how to follow your will and how to watch out for some of the pitfalls that they're going to face. Lord, it's a night of celebration, but it's also a night of memory. Lord, we've had some that were taken from us far too early. We ask you to bless their families and keep their memory alive and their loved ones. Lord, tonight, just put aside everything else that may be hindering us. Let us focus on your word for a while. Then let us focus on good Christian fellowship. This we pray in your son's name. Amen. Well, as I said, tonight we're going to celebrate graduation. One of the things that we want to do as a church congregation, though, is give the graduates some advice, some biblical good advice for how to deal with some of the new independence they're going to find. Now, you guys who may be college graduates, I don't know how your transition was from high school to college, but boy, when I got in college, I went a little, not wild, we won't say wild, but if you ask my mother, she would say I went a little wild, and I made some mistakes. You're going to make those. What we want to do is encourage you, and I would encourage all the families, pray for your youngsters. Pray for these high school graduates as they go into jobs, as they go into careers, as they go into college, as they go into trade school. Whatever they're doing, pray for them. Never, ever stop. And for you young people, I'm going to give you a lesson from the Word of God tonight. If you are not Christian already, the biggest lesson I can give you is you need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need to understand that you have a sin problem and that the only way you're going to get rid of that sin problem is by accepting Christ. I presume since you guys are related mostly to some of these church members, you have heard that story. If you haven't, Kenny, raise your hand. Bob, these are my deacons. If you want to talk to either one of them after the service, please do so. My name is Parks. I haven't met all of you. If you want to talk to me after the service, please do so. We would be happy to share God's word and how to make your life eternal by accepting Jesus Christ. We'd be happy to share that with you. But tonight, what I want to talk to you about is resisting the world's sales pitches. Sales pitches are a part of life. First sales pitch was made by Satan in the Garden of Eden. He came up to Adam and Eve, and he used the same formula they teach in economics today. He said, hey, you know what? You're missing something in your life. You're missing the knowledge of good and evil. Wouldn't you like to have that? Okay. Now, Adam and Eve had a choice. They could have said, no, I don't want that. God's told me everything I need. He's given me everything I need. But I don't want that. But they didn't do that, did they? Now, Satan, he didn't force them to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He gave them a sales pitch. It's going to be good. You're going to be just like God if you eat from this tree. And you know what? They bought the sales pitch. They decided, yes, we want this. We want this more than what we want that God gave us. And we're going to accept your temptation. We're going to take this sales pitch and we're going to run with it. And they did. And we know what happened after that. Sin entered the world. Well, sales pitches have not changed very much since then. Here is, if we can get it there. There we go. Here is the strategy of a good sales pitch. This comes out of an economics textbook. First thing you want to do is you're going to keep it simple. So when you get a sales pitch thrown at you, do we all know what sales pitches are? They're things that want to get you to buy something, to do something, to change something in your life. So the first thing we're going to do as a sales pitch, we're going to highlight your challenges. We're going to highlight your problems, or we're going to highlight your perceived need. So you need this new car. You need this new set of clothes. You need this new set of golf clubs. You need this new thing in your life. And it's going to make it oh so appealing. The second part of a sales pitch is that the pitch is going to present its solution. And it's going to be something, you know, who knows what it may be. It could be very reasonable. It could be very unreasonable. But it's going to give you its solution. And then finally, a sales pitch is going to give you an irresistible call to action. Not just a call to action. It's an irresistible call to action. So you know how these things work. You watch a burger commercial. Who's eating the burger? Usually it's some really pretty girl, scantily clad. And why does this matter about how a burger tastes? I don't know. It's designed to make you want the burger more. When these solutions are presented, you got to remember that there is a motive behind every sales pitch you hear. You need to look at the motive behind these people's sales pitches. Who's wanting you to do something? What are they wanting you to do? Why are they wanting you to do it? So I want to take a story tonight from the Bible and show you how the sales pitch works. If you would, if you've got your Bibles with you, turn to Luke 15. And we're going to read what's called the parable of the prodigal son. It's actually about two sons. We're only going to read about the younger one, beginning in verse 11. And this is a story Jesus told. And I want you to see kind of the sales pitch. I want you to see the solutions that were offered. And I want you to see the irresistible call to action. This is the same thing Satan used in the Garden of Eden. Jesus said, verse 11 of Luke 15, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me,' and he divided to them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." We find out later that was partying with prostitutes. "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and that citizen sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." So you see what's happened with this young man. He's looked around. He wasn't happy where he was at. We're going to talk about that. He looked around and he said, "I need to go there. I need to get my money. I need to get what's coming to me, and I need to get it now. And I'm going to go to a different country where I can spend my money the way I want to spend my money, where I can do what I want to do." So he does it. Horrible consequences come. He ends up, and understand this, for a Jewish boy, feeding pigs was about the worst thing you could ever do for a job. The Jews thought that pigs were unclean animals, and they did not eat them. They didn't have anything to do with them. So he's feeding the pigs, and he's sitting there wishing, "Gosh, if I could just eat the same thing that they eat, I would be full." So think how far he came. He blew all of his money on prostitutes. He blew all of his money on riotous living. Every single thing his father gave him was gone. Now, look in verse 17. "And when he came to himself," and that means when his mind came to itself, "he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I am perishing with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants." So he comes to himself and he realizes, and this is key to this story, you know what? I didn't really have it as bad as I thought. My father's pretty generous. I mean, my father has slaves and servants who have plenty to eat, and here I am starving. That's a key point in the realization. He said, "I will arise, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to tell him I've sinned against him, and that I am no more worthy to be called his son. Make me a hired servant." So he's got this plan of what he's going to do just to get back into where he can eat, just to get back into that family relationship. And he arose and came to his father. Verse 20. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." You notice he didn't get the rest of his speech out, because here's what the father does. But the father said to the servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. So the story ends well, right? The story shows the father, who is God, by the way, welcoming a lost child back in. He will always welcome a lost child back in. So don't ever think you've gone too far. Always come home. Maybe the key, though, to this story is, let's look at it from the prodigal son's perspective. Do you think he wished he'd never left? Sure he did. If he had never left, he wouldn't have had to go through all these problems. He wouldn't have had to have all of the problems that he had. So the key is, yes, the father's always going to welcome you back, but don't go so far as this child did, okay? So what made him go, and what did he fall for? Well, he fell for one of four things. But the first thing we got to look at is what made him go. He obviously thought there's something better. And one of the things I want to encourage you, look, whether you're 18 or 55, we look around at people. We look around at how people live. And sometimes we do comparisons. Well, gosh, you know, I kind of wish I had that house. I kind of wish I had that car. Maybe I need that. I really do need that to keep up with the Joneses. Y'all ever heard that expression, you young people? We're keeping up with somebody. We're looking at other people. Don't do that. And that's what this kid did. He obviously thought there was a better life somewhere. If you get those feelings, and you probably will, pray, because God has a place for you. You're going to see some verses later on in the slideshow. God has plans for every single one of us. He had them before you were born. And what you want to do to have the maximum fulfillment of your life is to stay in God's plan. So first thing you got to do is figure out what's God's plan. And you do that by praying. You do that by staying in Christian fellowship. If you're going to college, get in a Baptist association or whatever denomination. Get in one of the associations in college. Stay in church. Stay in communication with your family. They're going to support you. So, we see what he did. We see that he left. He decided, I don't really like what's going on at my house. And you see later on, he made a decision that he had made a mistake. But there was something in him that said, I don't like where I'm at. I'm not content. The only way we can be content, according to the Bible, in all circumstances, we just need to be in tune with God. So, what are those sales pitches? Here's some of them, and you'll see kind of, I think we can see all of these in the prodigal story, but I think you'll see them in today's society too. All right, number one, sales pitch. Get it now. All right, this is the sales pitch. You want it, go get it. Don't wait. Y'all heard that? Anybody seen this kind of thing? Look, old people fall for this. This is not a young people thing. That's why I've got everybody in here. I want y'all to hear this. Don't fall for this pitch. Don't go get it now if God doesn't want you to get it now. Pray about your decisions. Talk to your family about your decisions. Read the Bible about your decisions. Let's say this is an easy one. I can buy this car and go deep in debt, or I can keep driving this 10-year-old Toyota my parents gave me that runs really well. Do we need the car? No, we don't need the car. We want the car, okay? And we don't need to go deep in debt. One of the big challenges facing your generation, the younger generation, about get it now, sexual relations. The Bible says what? In marriage, there is a time and a place for sexual relations. Society says, oh, it's okay. Everybody's doing it. Just in case you have never heard this, the fact that everybody's doing it does not make something right. Okay? Rightness and wrongness is judged by this. Okay? It's judged by the Word of God. And God says the place for sexual relations is in marriage. So save yourself from marriage. Pray about it. Talk about it. Work with your pastor. Talk to your family. But follow the Word of God. We know the get it now philosophy has all kinds of problems. You know, if the sexual relations, pregnancy, disease, debt follows you for a long, long time. Just in case you don't know, credit is not always a good thing. All right? So that's one. What about this one? Anybody ever heard the grass is always greener on the other side? All right. Well, y'all laughing, let me tell you the story. The grass is always greener on the other side. And it means that when we look across the field, somebody's grass looks greener. And we want that greener grass. We want that better, as we perceive it, better life. So we leave, sometimes just abandon, what we have on this side of the fence to go to that greener pasture. Well, the grass is not always really greener. Let me tell you about this. This is real. You can buy this. It's called green grass paint. Let me tell you where I first saw this. You may watch those house flipping shows. A couple of you? Okay. Well, they're out in California, and there's this yard that's just dead, brown grass. And you're looking at this house. They've got an open house in 2 hours. And you're looking at this house going, who in the world would even stop here? So I see them spray painting the grass. It's with green grass paint. This is what this stuff does. Listen to this. Vibrant natural color keeps turf looking lush and lively after a single application. They sprayed it on in about 15 minutes. The grass was beautiful. It was green. And you look at all the other houses, they had kind of brown grass. So this house, wonderful green grass. It's easy to apply and dries fast because you don't want people walking through it and realizing it's paint. It's safe for plants. 100% pigment-based. It says it's rainproof, but we'll talk about that. The version that they used was not rainproof. So here's what happens. The open house goes on. People walk up, comment on the beautiful, beautiful green grass. Somebody buys the house. And 2 weeks later, California actually gets rain. What happened to that green grass paint when California got its 5 inches of rain in one day? It went away. And the truth was revealed. What was the truth? This brown grass was the truth. And I thought, people really don't do that. Well, yes, they do, and you can buy it. So, but here's the point. Sometimes that grass that looks greener on the other side is green grass paint. And you got to be careful. You got to look. You got to think about why is it that I want that? What is so appealing about that green grass? And is it real? If it's real, okay. But think about what you're doing. Pray about what you're doing. And don't fall for the green grass paint thing. All right, here's the third sales pitch. It's all about me. Look, when I want you to buy something, I'm obviously going to target you. I'm not going to target your friend. So whatever it is that I'm trying to get you to buy, I'm going to emphasize how it relates to you. This is going to make you look so handsome. This is going to make you smell so good. This is going to make your hair look shiny, whatever. And I'm going to appeal to you. Remember that you're part of a family. You're part of a biological family. I pray that you're part of a church family. And you know, there's a thing that people used to do, and they still do. You ever heard of stories about people giving up things so that others could have things? It's called sacrifice. Every parent in this room, you kids, you'll come to know the sacrifices that they made to get you to where you are today. There's going to be sacrifices in the future. We have to think about others. What does the Bible say about the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right? And your neighbor there doesn't just mean the person that lives next to you. It means your parents. It means your brothers and sisters. It means all of those you come into contact with. So don't fall for this one. It is not all about me. Don't fall for that sales pitch. Think about the consequences of what you're going to do, which brings us to the fourth one and last one. Live for today and don't worry about tomorrow. Nike's theme is what? Just do it. And then y'all may be too young for this, but there used to be a song called Don't Worry, Be Happy. Anybody ever heard that one? Okay, a couple. All right. Well, that philosophy permeates today too. Don't think about the consequences of what you're going to do. That is a sales pitch, and it is a really bad idea. The Bible tells a story about this fellow that was going to build a barn, and he started building it, and he ran out of money. And you know what people did back then to him? They laughed at him because he wasn't smart enough to figure out what something was going to cost before he did it. God's Word tells us we are supposed to look at the consequences of our actions. If you look at the consequences of your actions, you're going to be less likely to do things that are going to get you in trouble. Smoking, drinking, you know, and here's the thing. Some of you may know I'm a lawyer during the week, and every automobile wreck that I've ever dealt with, if somebody has had a drink, you ask them, how many drinks did you have? Oh, I just had two. And then you look and their blood alcohol is 0.34. Look, think about the consequences of what you're doing. One drink, two drinks. One drink can lessen your reactive time. One drink can make you less responsive when you're driving. There's all kinds of things I can cite to you, and I'm not going to stand up here and go through those things I'm sure your parents have talked to you about. But the point is, no matter what decision you're getting ready to make, whether it's who you're going to date, who you're going to marry, are you going to go to this party, are you going to drink, what are you going to do, think about the consequences. And remember, sales pitch number three, it's not just about you. So think about the consequences to yourself, definitely, but also to others. What happens when you do this? All right, so those are the sales pitches. And if you look at them, they're basically the same sales pitches every single advertisement uses. Watch it. As you watch TV, you'll start seeing the theme. It's the same sales pitch that Satan used. How do you resist it? Give you two verses to resist it. And here it is. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Okay, this is a Bible truth. To trust in the Lord, you have to be a child of His. You have to have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So if you've not done that, talk to one of us tonight. If you want to, we'll explain it. Once you become a child of God, you still have a decision. You can still trust in Him, or you can still do it your own way. You can still fall for the sales pitches. But the way to resist them is to trust in Him. Don't lean on your own understanding. So whose understanding are you going to lean on? You're going to lean on God's. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Remember, this God is the all-knowing, creator, all-powerful God. He's the one that can tell you, this is a good idea, this is a bad idea, this is a really bad idea. But here's the thing, you got to ask. So if you ask, and if you're trusting in Him, you're following this scripture, He will direct your paths. He will tell you what's right and what's wrong. His word will tell you. Most of the time, the word has a specific thou shalt or thou shalt not. But if it doesn't, it's got principles in it. It's got principles that say, you know what? Don't become unevenly yoked with a non-believer. Don't become a debtor to anyone. It gives you principles that if you study and you look at, then you can find God's will. And this, trusting in the Lord with all your heart, will lead you to resist those sales pitches. So as we close tonight, look, it's a great time. You're going to get exposed to all kinds of things. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to sin. Remember, if you're Christian, God says, confess that sin and I am faithful and just to forgive it. Mistakes can be overcome, right? When you hear a commencement speech in college, the last four I've heard have been all about failure, how much they're going to fail. We want you to succeed. We want you to succeed in whatever it is you want to do. But let me give you a biblical definition of success. Being all that God wants you to be. If you're all that God wants you to be, you are a success. Doesn't matter what you do in life. If you're what God wants you to be, you're successful. Keep that in mind. All right? So with that, we're going to go to our slideshow. I hope you guys enjoy this.
Thank you. 8 years old, couple cane poles, sitting down by the creek. Lines in the water, watching those bobbers, seeing that red sun sink. Mama's on the porch yelling, supper's hot. Y'all come and get it. We yelled five more minutes. At 16, it was 12:03, standing at her front door. And Katie's dad said midnight, but we needed just a little more. Yellow light flipping on and off, interrupting that good night kissing. We wanted five. Yard line, just the coach and me after we lost 8-10-9. And I cried, man, next time to get in here, I'll have to buy a ticket. Can't you give me five more minutes? Time goes by, the clock don't stop. I wish I had a few more drops of the good stuff, the good times. Angels in the room. All the family gathered round, knew the time was coming soon. With so much left to say, I prayed, Lord, I ain't finished. Just give us five more minutes. Time rolls by, the clock don't stop. I wish I had a few more drops of the good stuff. Good times, oh, but they just keep on flying right on by like it ain't nothing. I wish I had me a pause button. Moments like those, Lord knows I'd hit. Yeah, sometimes this old life will leave you wishing that you had five.
Good way to end it there, isn't it? Life is like a camera, and life is precious. So, again, think about your decisions as you move forward. Be thankful for life. Be thankful for living. Be thankful for every breath that you take. All right? Now we want to make a presentation to our high school graduates of some Bibles. So as I call your name, come on up and get them if you're here. If not, if you've got a family member that's here, they can come up and get it. Brandon Porter. And if you would, sit up in that front pew. We're not done quite with you. Congratulations, Brandon. Riley Gilbo. Congratulations. Arianna Stewart. Congratulations. Zach Siemens. Zach, congratulations. Seth Clifton. Congratulations, Seth. If you need more room, we got another side over here. Chris Pruitt. Congratulations, Chris. Abby Smith. Congratulations. Nick Cox. Congratulations. Thank you. Tanner Brown. Okay. And then we want to recognize our college graduates also, Caleb Earhart, Steele Clifton, and Carly Wilson Clifton. So I know that some of them couldn't be here. Looks like all of them could not be here. Just keep them in your thoughts and prayers. And finally, we want to keep in our memory Stanton Clifton. So we have an In Memoriam Bible. Amy, can you come up and get this? This is an indication of how precious life is. Keep him in your prayers and keep his family in your prayers. There you go. Thank you. All right. Let's have all of our graduates and family members stand. Family members out there too. Yes. This is a big deal. This is a big day, big time of year for them. So I want to end tonight in prayer. Everybody stand with me. We're going to pray for these young people. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these young people. We thank you for the life that they have. We thank you for the life that they are going to be given. Lord, we ask you to be with them, to bless them, to speak to them, to put yourself in their lives so that they can live the most successful life they possibly can. Lord, guide them and direct them. Show them your will for their lives. Protect them, Lord, as the world comes at them. And Lord, as we conclude tonight, we do remember those who have passed. We want to keep them in our hearts and minds as we move forward and never forget. Lord, it's tragic when a young life is taken from us. But I ask that you bless his family, you bless that family completely, and you show your glory through what's happened in their lives. Lord, now as we adjourn, I ask that you would bless the food that's been prepared. Thank you for those who have been so active in preparing it and getting all of this set up. And Lord, we just thank you for being an awesome God. We thank you for being there in the hard times and in the easy times. Lord, may we always look to you when we need help, because you are always there. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen.